I'd like to read, first of all, from Luke chapter 2. So the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were there in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord had made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. So it was told, as it was told unto them. Just a verse from Mark chapter 1 as well. Mark chapter 1 and from verse 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. And then Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 and from verse 39. Speaking about the Lord Jesus, it says, And he came out, and went, as he wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray, that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Maybe we'll just have a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for the scriptures which we've read. We thank you for the deep things which they speak to us about. And we do look to you only for help this evening to give us understanding as to what these scriptures speak about and as to how they apply to us today. We do pray and ask for your help in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You may have noticed that there was something common in the three passages which we read from Luke chapter 2, Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 22. And in each of those three passages, we read about the Lord Jesus being in the presence of angels or an angel. In Luke chapter 2, at the birth of the Lord Jesus, we read that there was a host of angels present, introducing the Savior into the world by singing. They were praising the Savior. But then in Mark chapter 1, we read about the same person, the Lord Jesus, this time in the wilderness. And we read about an angel there as well, but not there to worship him, or not there to praise him, but we read about an angel ministering to him, an angel serving him. And then we read in Luke chapter 22 about the Lord Jesus Christ as he was going to the cross, the night in which he was betrayed and arrested, the night in which he was to suffer so much. And we read about an angel there as well. But we read about an angel strengthening him. And it seems to me that the three times we read about angels in the life of the Lord Jesus, it's as though the Lord Jesus is going to the cross, and each time he's taking one step further down till he reaches the cross. The first step which he took down, there were angels there praising and worshipping him. But then he took a further step down, and in the second step which he took down, he needed the angels to minister to him. But then just before he went to the cross, he took another step downwards. And in that step, he needed an angel to minister to him or to strengthen him. In each of these three instances, we see the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus. In the first case, I'd like to look at the uniqueness of his birth, why his birth was different. And then in the second case, I'd like to look at the uniqueness of his life, when we see his temptation in the wilderness. And then as we consider the angel which was strengthening him in the Garden of Gethsemane, I'd like to look at the uniqueness of his death. But first of all, the uniqueness of the life of the Lord Jesus. I can safely say that when each of us were born, we weren't introduced into the world by a host of angels. There are thousands of children born every day. There are millions of children born every year. Ever since this occasion took place, there have been billions of children born. But why was the birth of this child different? Why was the birth of the Lord Jesus accompanied by a host of angels praising and worshipping God? His birth obviously was very unique. The first reason that I thought of why his birth was so unique was because his birth was predicted and anticipated for 4,000 years. Not for 9 months, but for 4,000 years. When each of us were born, we were being expected for 9 months, and there was great joy. And when the announcement was made, 9 months of great excitement followed until the birth took place. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not being anticipated for 9 months, but he was being anticipated for 4,000 years. I think it's lovely that the first prediction we have of the birth of the Savior is right after man sinned. As soon as Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sin entered into the world, God did not delay in assuring them with the promise of a Savior. We read about it in the book of Genesis in chapter 3. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God gave the first promise, the first prophecy, prediction of a Savior being born. And he said to the woman that her seed shall crush Satan's heel. Further on, there are so many prophecies we could mention, but one of the greatest prophecies concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus was given 800 years before his birth by Isaiah. And Isaiah says these words in the book of Isaiah chapter 7. He says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." And then two chapters later in chapter 9 in the book of Isaiah, we read these words, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Right at the end of the Old Testament, we read a prophecy about where the Lord Jesus was to be born. And we're given the exact date and place of his birth, being Bethlehem. And though Bethlehem was little, though it was little among the thousands in Judah, but out of Bethlehem, God said, shall come forth one whose going forth had been from everlasting to everlasting. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was an anticipated birth. That's why it was unique. The second reason why it was unique was mentioned by John, and that is that he was the only person that was ever born of a virgin. When an angel appeared to Mary and told her that she would conceive and give birth, she was troubled at that saying, and she said to the angel, how can these things be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel gave her this answer, which indicates to us why it had to be so that the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin. The angel said to her, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He was unique because, first of all, he was holy, without sin. The second reason why he was unique and had to be born of a virgin, because he was nothing less than the Son of God. Do not be deceived by the manger and by the lowly circumstances which the Lord Jesus was born into. That babe lying in a manger was nothing and no less than the Son of God himself. We read about him in John chapter 1, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not only was he God, but he is the creator of all things. Again in John chapter 1 we read, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made which was made. He was very great. Not only is he the creator of all things, but he's the very sustainer of all things. Not only did he speak this world into being, but he holds all things up by the word of his power. He's the one that's controlling the orbits of the planets around the sun. He's the one that controls the times and the seasons. He's the one that sustains the breath of every single person in this world. He was very, very great. And therefore, when he came into the world, no wonder was he ushered in with a myriad of angels worshipping him and praising him. But not only was his birth unique because of the way he came into the world, but his birth was unique because of why he came into the world. Never before did a child come into the world with such a mission as the child, Jesus Christ, came into the world. He came into the world to do something which no other child, no other man could do before him or after him. The first reason that he came into the world was to glorify God. We can learn about God in many different ways. We can learn about God by looking at creation. We can learn about God by reading the scriptures. But the clearest way which we can see God, the clearest way in which we can learn about God, is by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing what God is like through him. People have many ideas about God, what God is like, the nature and the character of God. And generally speaking, people often have very harsh and negative thoughts of God. But when you look to the manger of Bethlehem and you see the way that the Lord Jesus revealed who God was, we see a very different story. The Lord Jesus revealed God as a God who's concerned with the poor. And I think that that's lovely. When God came into this world in the form of a child, he chose to be born in Bethlehem. Not in Jerusalem. You know, when the wise men came to look for he which would be born as the King of the Jews, where did they go? They went to Jerusalem. They thought, where else would the King of the Jews be born except for Jerusalem? But he wasn't. He was born in Bethlehem. And let me say, he was born in Bethlehem by choice. Not a single person in this room had a choice as to how they were born or where they were born, but the Lord Jesus did. And where did he choose to be born? He chose to be born in Bethlehem, a very poor and neglected and despised town. And who did he choose to be born through? A poor woman, Mary. Mary lived in a city called Nazareth, again a city which was small and despised. And Mary herself was from a very poor family, very poor circumstances. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, he didn't choose to associate himself with the rich, with the lofty and the mighty and the powerful. He chose to associate himself with the poor. Eventually, when he did come into Jerusalem, he was not met and welcomed by the kings or by the princes of Israel. He was met and welcomed by an old man called Simeon, by a widow called Anna. And right throughout his life, the Lord Jesus delighted to associate himself with the poor. But it goes further than that. Not only did the Lord Jesus associate himself with the poor, but the Lord Jesus himself became poor. Any great ruler can associate themselves with the poor. Any great ruler can, for a certain time, go and live amongst the poor and do good to them and be charitable to them. But they themselves never once become poor. But what do we read about the Lord Jesus Christ? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. When the Lord Jesus came into this world, he revealed God as a God who's concerned with the poor, a God who takes interest in people who are often neglected and despised. A lot of times you meet people and they say, nobody would even know if I was here or not. No one would even know if I died all of a sudden. No one would even take notice. It wouldn't change anybody's lives. But through the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn something about God, and that God takes a very special notice and care of those who are often despised and neglected. We learn about God and his care. But we also learn about God and his love. When the Lord Jesus came, it was a movement of God towards this earth in love. One day, the Lord Jesus will come in judgment. We read about that in the Bible. You know, sometimes people ask, if there is a God, why does he allow so much evil to happen in this world? Why doesn't God deal with all of the wickedness which is happening around us? One day God will. And one day the Lord Jesus will come to set everything right as a judge. And he will come to reign forever and ever. But before the Lord Jesus comes to rule in righteousness, he came the first time in love. He came as a savior. When you look to the 4,000 years which preceded this event, it further emphasizes how loving God is. And that is, for 4,000 years, man did nothing but rebel against God. Man did nothing but disobey God and not want to have anything to do with God. And when God came into this world, he came in love. He came in the form of a very gentle babe lying in a manger. We read about God's love. But we also learn through the Lord Jesus about God's goodness. When I say that, I mean this. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, he was under no illusion as to how he would be treated. He knew exactly that he would be despised and rejected of men. He knew that he wouldn't be received in this world. But he still came. Many times we go through an unpleasant or a negative experience and we think to ourselves, if I had known what would happen to me, I would never have gone. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, when God did send His Son into the world, God knew very well how He would be treated by men. God's goodness. Nobody asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into the world. I think that it's very beautiful and very instructive that the Lord Jesus was born at night. In other words, while people were sleeping, while people were completely unaware of what was happening around them, it's as though God's saying to mankind, "You didn't ask for me to come. You didn't ask for me to send the Savior. I knew that you wouldn't accept nor appreciate Him, but still, I'm sending Him." The goodness of God. The Lord Jesus was very unique in His birth. But He was also very unique in His life. And this is the second reason why the Lord Jesus came. We have to be very clear on this point, that the Lord Jesus Christ did not come into this world just to be a teacher. He did not come into this world just to be a prophet or an example. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to be a Savior. In Matthew chapter 1, when Joseph is told what to name his child, the angel says to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And again, when the angels spoke to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, they said to the shepherds, "We bring you great tidings," or "We bring you good tidings of great joy unto all people, for unto you this day in the city of David a Savior is born, Christ the Lord." The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And He lived a perfect life. For 30 years, the Lord Jesus Christ lived before the eyes of God and before the eyes of men, and He never sinned once. And in Mark chapter 1, we read about Him being led up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. And He was tempted with many temptations. We read about 3 of them in the Bible. When Adam was tempted, and Eve, by just one temptation, they fell immediately. But when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ being tempted of the devil, we see that there was no sin in Him. He was unique in His life. He lived in the very same circumstances that we all live, but He was without sin. He knew no sin. And why was it that it had to be so? It's because the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to be a Savior. And in order to be a Savior for men, He Himself had to be pure and without sin. I wonder if you consider it good tidings of great joy that a Savior was born into the world. Is it a most wonderful thing to you? Do you think that it's the most joyful news that you could ever hear, that a Savior has been born? To most people, that news isn't very exciting. It's not very great. You know why it is? Because most people are living in this world completely unaware that they need to be saved. Completely unaware that they need salvation. And therefore, when you speak to them about this good news of great joy of a Savior being born in Bethlehem, they don't consider it to be something which they need. When we come to the Garden of Gethsemane, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ falling on His face and asking the Father a question. Sometimes you speak to people and you ask them, "If you're going to go to heaven, how do you think you're going to get there?" The most common answer which people give is, "I think that if you're a good person, which I am, then you'll go to heaven. If God can see that your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you'll go to heaven. I don't need a Savior." But when we come to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ asks a question. And his question shows to us that we do need a savior. Because he asked the question and said, if it is possible, Father, if it is possible for mankind to be saved in any other way, then let this cup pass from me. If it's possible for the cross not to happen, if it's possible for mankind to have salvation, to go to heaven by any other means, then let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't possible. It is impossible for us to get to heaven by any other way except through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And if it were not possible, if it were not possible except for that, then why did the Lord Jesus go to the cross? Why did he pray in the Garden of Gethsemane in that way? And why did he need an angel to strengthen him? There is no other way for us to be saved. Why do we need a savior that's so dramatic? I mean, it's a very dramatic and extreme thing for God to send his son into the world. I admit that. And it's a very big thing for God's son to go to the cross and to die there. It is a very big thing. And surely if there was any other way, then God would have spared his son. God would not have sent his son into the world. But there was no other way. The reason why the Lord Jesus is the only savior is because God is so holy. God is so holy that when the Bible speaks about mankind, the Bible doesn't speak about good men and not so good men and bad men. God is so holy that when the Bible speaks about mankind, the Bible says, there is none good. No, not one. There is none righteous. There is none that seeks after God. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need a savior because God is so holy. God is so holy and so pure that one sin is enough to keep you out of heaven. That's how holy God is. The reason why we think that we can get to heaven by improving ourselves and being good people is because we often compare ourselves with other people. We often look at our neighbors or our colleagues or our classmates and we say, you know what? I'm a pretty good person. Or we look to our own standards of morally right and morally wrong. And we measure ourselves by our own standards and we say, well, I think I'm pretty good. But they're not the standards which we'll be judged against. If you want to know how you really stand before God, don't look around you, don't look at yourself, but look to God and His holiness and His perfection. Look to God's laws, look to the Ten Commandments. If you want to get to heaven by doing good, keep the Ten Commandments. You'll see that you can't. And the more you try, the more you find yourself failing. We need a Savior because God is so holy. But we need a Savior also because we are so sinful. I don't think I have to convince anyone in this room tonight that you're a sinner. I'm sure that your very conscience bears witness against you that you are a sinner. That maybe you're quite happy for people to look upon you on the outside. But what if people were to see what was going on in your heart? What if people were to see what was going on in your mind? It would be a different story, wouldn't it? But the God who we have to deal with is a God before whom all things are naked and exposed. We need a Savior. Otherwise the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't have gone to the cross. He wouldn't have wept in the Garden of Gethsemane with such anguish. He wouldn't have prayed with such fervency if there was another way for us to be saved. But there was no other way. It's great tidings, or good tidings of great joy, that a Savior has been born into the world. But the last question which I'd like to ask is, do you have room for the Lord Jesus? When the Lord Jesus was born into this world, and we read that there was no room for him in the inn. people were completely indifferent about him coming into the world. They didn't even value him enough to make room for him in the inn. You know, when there's no room for a person, it's interesting how quickly room can be made if that person is considered worthy. If there's no room for a person and all of a sudden the president or the prime minister turns up, it's surprising how quickly room is made for that person. But with the Lord Jesus, there was no room for him in the inn. Why was there no room for him? Why was the Lord Jesus Christ not received into this world? Well, there's more than one reason. The first reason is that some people, some men, they didn't want him. They were actively opposed to him. Men like Herod, the king at the time, who wanted to kill the Lord Jesus. And there are people like that today. They don't have room for the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart because they don't want to have anything to do with him. And they say, well, I'm too smart or I'm too intelligent to believe in the story of the Lord Jesus. Maybe thousands of years ago when people were more simple and we weren't quite advanced and we didn't know as much as what we know now, maybe then people would be receptive to this message of salvation, but not now. Society has come too far for us to receive the Lord Jesus. But you know what? That's a very old excuse. People don't want to receive the Lord Jesus today, not because they're too intelligent, but it's because they don't want to submit to his authority. Just like Herod, when the wise men came and they said, "Where is he which is born King of the Jews?" King of the Jews? I'm the King of the Jews. There's no one higher than me. There's no one greater than me. And more often than not, when you speak to people and they use the scientific excuse as to why they don't believe in God, you find out that the real reason is because they know that once they accept the existence of God, they accept that they're accountable to a being which is higher than themselves. They don't like that idea. I hope that's not the reason why you don't have room for the Lord Jesus. Because the Bible tells us that one day, every knee will bow to him and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Either you bow down to him now as a Savior and receive the forgiveness of sins, or one day you'll bow down to him as a judge. Much better for you to bow down to him as a Savior. But there are other people that don't have room for him in the inn, or don't have room for him in their hearts, simply because they're indifferent. They're happy to sing the carols. They're happy to exchange gifts at Christmas. They're happy to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus. But they're not willing to come to him as sinners and ask for him to save them. They're just indifferent. They don't see how serious of a thing it is that they are sinful before God, and that the Lord Jesus Christ came to die for their sins. They don't care. I'm sure you would be very concerned if somebody told you that you had a serious disease, cancer, or some other life-threatening disease. And I'm sure that you would very quickly try to find how it is that you can have a cure to this disease. You would go to all expenses to know how you could be rid of that problem. I'm sure that if somebody gave you bad news that either your life or the life of someone you loved was under threat, or someone was breaking into your home, I'm sure that you would be very quick, you would be very, very diligent and very concerned to look for an answer to that problem. But there's a problem which is far greater than all of those problems combined. And that is the problem of sin. A problem which has affected every single person. A problem which, if you don't receive the forgiveness of sins, has eternal consequences. Separation from God. Hell. Do you have room for the Lord Jesus? Let me close by saying that the Lord Jesus has room for you. Maybe that's why you don't have room for him. You don't know if you came to him, would he really receive you? If you came to him, would he really forgive you of your sins? He has room for you. The Lord Jesus told a story, a very lovely story. He said that there was a great man who had a feast, and he invited many people to that feast. And initially, the first people that he invited refused the invitation. And then the great man sent out his servants, and he said to the servants, "Go out and call the poor and the maimed and the blind. Get them to come to this great feast." And then the servants went, and they brought all of those people, and they brought them to the feast. And then the man says to the servants, "Have you done as I've told you?" And they said, "We've done exactly what you've told us, and there is still room." When it came to mankind, they had no room in their hearts for God. But God has room in His heart for you. And I can tell you with all the authority of God's Word, God who cannot lie, God whose Word is sure and steadfast, says to you that if you come today and ask for the forgiveness of sins through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. You will have hope. You will have assurance. God wants to save you. The only question is, do you want to be saved? He has room in His heart for you. The Lord Jesus Christ was unique in His birth. He was unique in His life. And He was unique in His death as well. Never before and never since has there ever been a life or a death like the Lord Jesus. But as we close now in prayer, I pray that each of us who know the Lord Jesus would just appreciate Him all the more. And if there's anybody here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, may the Lord give you understanding and give you the grace to receive Him tonight. And we'll just close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this story of Your movements towards mankind in love and grace. We thank You, our God, that though we didn't ask for You, still You came. And though You knew how it was that You would be received, You still intervened. And we thank You that salvation is so simple. And we thank You that salvation doesn't depend on us, but that it's from You from beginning to end. And tonight we just want to thank You for the Lord Jesus. And we thank You that the same person who was praised and worshipped by angels stooped so low that at one time He needed to be strengthened by an angel. We thank You for His death on the cross. We thank You for how great that was, and how because of what He did, salvation can be offered to all men. And we just do commit the rest of our night into Your hands. Amen. Thank you.